been some time ago, but some years ago, we had a bad bout while we were here. Sick as I've ever been in a long, long time. I was here. And that, but I've enjoyed it. Jim, good to see you. Glad to have you. Good to see you. Tim and Chris, and good, always glad to be here in Forestdale, Missouri. Now, when I leave Mississippi, I tell them I'm going to Missouri. You know, just to joke with them, just to let them know that I love them. And I always look forward to getting home. But haven't we eaten good? We've had an abundance of goodies. I mean, good food all the way around. And it reminds me of old Brother Louis Favre. Brother Louis Favre was that circuit riding preacher, you know. He traveled all over the place. So it was his turn on the circuit to preach at the little church out there where Boudreaux and them go. And Boudreaux and Ms. Boudreaux had him over for lunch after the church. Of course, it's dinner when you have after church, you know. And always got that chicken every time. And I mean chicken and dumplings. And Uncle Louis Favre looked out and saw this rooster standing there proud. I mean, big old roosters, just up on that fence row. Man, he looked proud. And Louis, Brother Louis turned to Boudreaux and said, "Man, that's a proud-looking rooster." He said, "He ought to be. His oldest son just went in the ministry." So they had that rooster and dumpling, I tell you. He's proud of that boy. He's in the ministry now. Take your Bibles and turn with us to the Gospel of John and the 6th chapter. And I want to speak this morning on the bread of life is Christ. He is our sustenance. He is our bread. He is our satisfaction. He satisfies the longing of our soul. John chapter 6, and beginning at verse 28, where the Scripture says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God." And now I like this. "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." That's the work of God. "They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." Verse 33, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth his life unto the world." "Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the bread of life. He is the source of life, for he has life within himself. John chapter 5 and verse 26 says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." He has life. He's able to give life because he has life within. He has that eternal life that he is able to share with us. To have spiritual life, you must have Jesus. You cannot have spiritual life apart from Jesus. 1 John 5:12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." I have life because I have Jesus. And that's it. Now that's the only reason I have life eternal. I have Jesus, so I have life. Because I have Him, I have life. Somebody says, "That's too easy." Well, that's just the way it is. That is it, plain and simple. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You know what I'm doing this morning? I'm believing. It's a continuous thing. It's settled, but I continue to believe. That doesn't keep me saved. I'm saved. But I continue believing on Him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God is resting on the one who does not know Jesus. So if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus, you're as good as in hell. The wrath of God is resting on you, and the only way to have satisfaction in this life and in the life to come is to know the source of life, and to have Him living within your heart. And nothing satisfies a soul like Jesus. He satisfies the soul. He's the bread of life. And He's the only one that can meet the sinner's need. No one else can do that. And nothing else can do that. Now, verse 28. John 6, verse 28. Verses 28 and 29. These two verses really show us that these men are saying, what must I do to be saved? In verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What must we do to be saved? We want to work the works of God. We want to get to heaven. What should we do? What must we do to be saved? And of course, they're thinking in terms of good works, and I believe 98% of the world is thinking in that way. They're thinking in the terms of good works. What can I do? The Jews thought of folks as either good, bad, or in between. And that was it. You're either good, bad, or in between. And they thought of salvation in the realm of works. And man is always looking for a way to work his way into heaven. What was the Tower of Babel all about? That Tower of Babel was all about working your way into heaven. Climbing up, climbing up, climbing up, and getting to God. Doing something to merit forgiveness. And man wants to do something. And he wants God to reward him for it. So man has a little bit of pride. Well, man has a little more than a little bit, amen? Man's got a lot of pride. He's prideful. He wants to do something. He wants to feel as though God owes salvation to him. We were talking the other day about that old song that Pop Spear wrote years ago. If anybody makes it to heaven, Lord, surely I will. You know, if working and praying and that kind of thing is what it takes, then surely I'll make it. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're trusting in what you can do, you're blowed up. That may not be good English, but that's the truth. You're just plain old blowed up. You've got to trust the Lord Jesus to get into heaven, because we cannot work our way in to heaven. If salvation were of works, then it would be of debt, you see. And God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't. It's all of grace. And that's what the Bible teaches. Over in Romans chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5, the scripture says, what shall we say then to that Abraham our father, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? What did Abraham find out? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. He can boast in himself, but it's not going to do him any good before God. Not before God. And what saith the scripture? Abraham did what? He believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was bankrupt spiritually. His account was empty. And God is rich in grace and mercy. And when he believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was put over in his account. That's what happened. He became rich in grace and in mercy. Now to him that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you think you can work your way into heaven. Well, I'm glad I don't have to work my way into heaven. I grew up believing that. I grew up being taught that. That's what they taught us in the Reorganized Church of the Latter-day Saints of the latter days. That if you're good outweighed your bad, you got up to that seventh heaven. You got up there and as a male, you could get your own planet. I kind of liked that. You know, I kind of wanted my own planet. You know, and there are other things involved in that I won't get into this morning. But that's crazy. None of us are good enough. None of us are able to do any work other than believe on the Lord Jesus. And that's not work, that's just faith. Amen? Because the Bible clearly teaches us we cannot work our way into heaven. The Bible says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We had to be regenerated. That's what Brother Arthur's been preaching about all week, is this thing of regeneration. And regeneration must precede. It must come before. You've got to have life. And thank the Lord for that life that is given. Being born again. Being born from above. This old heart of ours. Sinful heart. The heart of sinful man doesn't want to come as a beggar and receive the gift of eternal life. The sinner wants to do something instead of coming as a beggar. I'll tell you what happened to me the night I was saved. I came as a beggar. I mean, I couldn't do anything. I had to come as a beggar. Poor and needy. The sinner always wants to do instead of trust in what's done. The rich young ruler asked, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Luke 18:8. On the day of Pentecost, the Jews cried, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:37. The Philippian jailer wanted to know, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's the mentality of the world. That's the mentality of religion. But it's, friends, it's not what you do that saves you. It's what Christ has done for you that saves. So it's not do, it's done. It is done. Thank the Lord for that. Now look at verse 29 in John chapter 6. John 6 and verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. Here it is. Here's the work of God. That ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. God has sent somebody to bear our burden. He has sent someone to take our sin debt. And we are to believe on the one whom He hath sent. And the one thing that God wants you to do is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Abraham did. He believed. And he came into a right relationship with God. Another scripture that points that out is James chapter 2 and verse number 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God. And it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. He came into a right relationship. Righteousness was imputed, imparted, and implanted into Abraham because he did one simple thing. He believed God. He believed God. Now this is the work of God. That's what Jesus said. This is the work of God that ye believe. The word work there is an interesting word, Jim. In the Greek, it's the word ergon. We get our word ergonomics from it. You have to, they want these chairs that are ergonomically good for you back at what? Well, they're good at work. They're good for you in your workplace. They're ergonomic. Well, here's the word ergon. And it means an act or a deed, or it's a thing done. So here's the thing done. Here's what has to be done. Here's the work you have to do. This is the ergon. This is what you do. Believe on Him whom He has sent. This is what God wants you to do. This is what God wants everybody to do. This is it. Believe. And when the Philippian jailer asked that question of Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved." That's it. That's what the Bible says. Now, man had rather do than simply believe. And I'll tell you, we're almost in trouble in some of these Baptist circles of having steps into heaven. You got to do this, 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 this. If you don't cry enough, and if you don't crawl enough, and if you don't hurt enough, and all of that, then you're not saved. I'll tell you what, when you come to the place where you see yourself as a lost sinner, undone, unable to save yourself, and you trust the Lord Jesus, you throw yourself on His mercy and believe in what Christ has done through His death, burial, and resurrection, friend, you're saved. You don't have to go through the ropes, amen, jump through a bunch of hoops, you know. And I'm thankful for that. And one reason this is so special to me is because I had to try all of that. I mean, I was frustrated for 19 years trying to get myself into heaven, work my way into heaven. And there were times I just threw up my hands and gave up, went out and just did what I pleased. Because I just couldn't do it. But now I don't have to. And a fellow told me one day, he said, "If I believed what you do, I'd be out there drinking and running around and carrying on." I said, "Look, if you believe what I do, you wouldn't do none of it. Because I have satisfaction. I don't need any of that stuff. I have the Lord Jesus Christ." But man would rather do than simply believe. Man doesn't want to see himself as being without strength. He doesn't like that. He wants to be strong. He wants to be tough. He wants to do something. That's part of the curse, don't you believe? That's part of the curse. Romans 5 and verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." I had to come to the place where I was without strength. I couldn't do it, and I had to see that I couldn't do it. Amen. That's what we have to do. We have to come to that place where we cannot merit salvation, but because of pride, man wants to boast in what he's done. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I've got some pretty good friends that are members of other denominations, and I like to boast in what they're doing to stay saved. And I just keep pointing them to Jesus. Amen. Keep pointing them to Jesus. Because that'll take the boast out. Amen? It'll lift. Every sinner needs to receive Christ if he's going to be saved. And God wants us to quit trying to work our way into heaven. He wants us to trust Jesus. He wants us to see that we fall short. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That simply means we've missed the bullseye. We can't hit it. We're not able to hit the bullseye no matter how good we think we are. We cannot hit the bullseye. And you know what hinders some people? There are some truly good people in this world. I've met a few of them. They're good folks. And what hinders them is they are good. But I'll tell you what, there's none righteous, and there's nobody good enough to get in. And God has to bring them to the place where they see that all of their righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and all that they can do is believe on the Lord Jesus. But if you don't believe, you're damned forever and ever and ever. We need to receive the gift of eternal life and quit trying to earn it. Just go ahead and receive it. Several scriptures come to mind. Romans 6:23, where the scripture says the wages of sin is death. I deserve hell this morning. I know that. I know I deserve hell. The wages of sin is death, spiritual separation. I deserve to be separated from God for eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why, how can we get into heaven? By believing on Him whom God hath sent. That's it. And that's the gift. Jesus is the gift that has been sent to us. I have some family that lives away from us, and sometimes they'll send me something. They send it through the mail. And when it comes, I don't send it back. I open it. I receive it. I enjoy it. God sent His Son, and we must receive Him to have eternal life. Now, John chapter 6 and verses 30 and 31, here we see the hardness of the human heart. John chapter 6, verse 30 and verse 31. They said therefore unto Him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? They missed the whole thing. Hardness of the heart. You see, man has a hard time receiving Christ. It's not easy believing. Somebody says, oh, you teach that easy believing, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it ain't easy. Man's always wanting to do something. Yeah. I'm not talking about 1, 2, 3, pray after me. I'm talking about somebody who believes on the Lord Jesus. Not leading them into something, but the Lord God Himself through the Holy Ghost leading them. Jesus said, believe. They said, show us a sign. And that's the way it is today. Folks want a sign. They said, we want to see something. Show us something. Show us something. We want a miracle. You can do miracles. Give us another one. Give us another one. They'd already seen miracles. Amen? They wanted some more. Give us a miracle. And there are those today who are saying, if we could feel something, if I could just feel something, I'd believe. Well, salvation is a fact. It's not a feeling. The feeling will come. I'll guarantee you that. Because I got the feeling. Amen. I've had that for a long time. And had the feeling. God's been good to me, and I'm thankful that He gives us the Holy Spirit living within. But even when I don't feel saved, I'm saved. Amen. Always saved because of what Christ has done. So salvation is based on a fact, not a feeling. The fact is that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and how that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I love that old story. It means so much to me. And had not God given them many evidences anyway? And they say, show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign. There are people that just keep going to those crusades and keep going to those places. They keep looking for a sign, keep looking for something. Just the day before they had seen Jesus feed that multitude. I mean, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Hey, show us a sign. Good night. Yeah, what do you want? Wow. And not only had they seen it, but many of them had partaken. They ate of it. I believe it's a lot better than Captain D's. Amen. He could have put Long John Silver out of business. And that's good stuff. Whatever the Lord does is right. And all about you today are the wonders of God. I rejoiced. Now, I don't like snow, but I like snow. Now, does that make sense? Am I a hypocrite? I don't like snow, but I like snow. It was beautiful. I loved it. Oh, the trees were so pretty. And it was down in that Hoodow Holler. That's as pretty as you get. It's so nice. I, you know, I like that. I see the wonders of God. I love the wonders of God. See what He has done. And years ago, I'm thinking out there in New Mexico where the Blevins live, there at Alamogordo, even in the summertime, the mountain at Mescalero, it had snow up there. Look way up there, and there it was. We were burning up, and it was cool. But anyway, that's the wonders, is it not? And then John 6:31, of course, they're looking for a sign, looking for something, and so they say this, oh, listen, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're saying, if you're greater than Moses, then give us a miracle. That's what we want. For 40 years, God gave them manna in the wilderness, and He gave it from heaven. And it wasn't Moses that did it, it was God. But they were praising Moses. They liked Moses. And again, the day before, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and He had fed a multitude, but that wasn't enough. And listen, those who are trying to work their way into heaven and looking for a sign, it's never enough, never enough, never enough. They don't know if they're saved or not saved. They live in a daze. They never know whether they've made it or not because they haven't. We get down to verse 32, and we find there is true bread. Christ is the true bread. Verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. It wasn't Moses that did that. Moses was simply God's instrument. The instrument of God. He only gave instructions on how the manna was to be collected. That's it. He didn't give the manna. But who did? The Father. The Father did. Verse 33. For the bread of God is He, and I like that, which cometh down from heaven and giveth His life unto the world. He gives it without distinction. The Father's provision for a dying world was to send from heaven His only begotten Son. That's His provision. And Jesus is the true bread. The manna in the wilderness could not give eternal life. Only Jesus can do that. The bread in the wilderness is only a symbol of the true bread. Jesus is the true bread. He is. I like John 3:17. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He sent Him here that we might have eternal life. In the wilderness, only the Jews partook of the manna. It fell only in Israel's camp. It fed them. And what they had in Egypt ran out. So God had to feed them. And what we get from this world always runs out, doesn't it? I mean, it doesn't last. It doesn't. But the bread of God giveth life unto the world. Not only can the Jews be saved, but, and I don't mind saying this, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. And eat of the bread. They can. Those who are drawn by the Spirit. Now verse 34 of John 6. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now they're thinking like the woman at the well was thinking. I call her the bad Samaritan. The bad Samaritan, until she's saved. But they're thinking like she did. They're thinking the same way that she did. Their minds are set on the physical. And that's the problem today with so many. The mind is set on the physical, not on the spiritual. We live in a physical world. And we have to get away from physical thinking to spiritual thinking. We have to think in the spiritual realm, because partaking of the bread of God is not a physical act, it's a spiritual act. Receiving that gift of God. And then, verse number 35. When we get to verse 35, we find that only Jesus can satisfy. No one else can satisfy. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. So Jesus is our necessary food. You see, He's necessary if you're going to be saved. Bread is the staff of life, is it not? I mean, all around the world. Bread is important. It is. And Christ is important. And He's necessary. Without Christ, you'll go to hell. You will go to hell. Without Christ, you perish spiritually. There's no spiritual life and there's no spiritual health without Christ. You must have the bread. And then bread is satisfying food. I was talking to Kevin. He said he's been there at Ryan's so much that he doesn't even like their bread anymore. Now, friend, you got to be there a lot not to like Ryan's bread. Man, I like that bread. I like it. Bread's satisfying, is it not? I mean, get a hot piece of bread and rip it open with that knife and put that cow salve butter in there. And let it melt in there. Bread is satisfying food. And Jesus, the bread of life, satisfies our spiritual hunger. He does. He's the true bread. He gives satisfaction. He does satisfy us many times in the physical realm. He takes care of our need there. But friends, more important to those of us who know Him, He satisfies us spiritually. And then bread is suited for all. You know that? Bread is suited for all. Rich and poor, educated, uneducated. Bread's all right. I even like pumpernickel. You ever had some of that, pumpernickel? I like pumpernickel bread. I like wheat bread. I like French bread. Especially that French bread when you make that po' boy out of it. My favorite po' boy is half shrimp and half oyster. I have one end of it full with shrimp and the other end of it full with oysters. You talk about a meal. Yes, sir. I go down to that place down in Ocean Springs that Julian Fayard runs. And he makes a mean po' boy sandwich. If you're ever down there with me, we'll go out and eat, and I'll treat you to something real good. I'll tell you. But bread is suited for all. And you know what? The rich and the poor are there to eat because bread is suited for all. And you know something? Without Christ, you may exist, but you don't have life. And you can do more than exist. You can have life and have it more abundantly. And then bread must go through a process before it becomes food. It has to go through a process. First of all, it has to spring up. And it has to blade, and then ear, and then a full ear of the corn of wheat. And that speaks of the birth and life of Christ. How that He sprung up, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. And then it has to be cut down. It has to be winnowed and ground into flour. And that speaks of the suffering of Christ. We can go to Isaiah chapter 53 and there in verses 4 and 5, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted, and He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. That we must go through that process of being winnowed and ground into flour. And then verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, put Him to grief. And just as the wheat must go through that, the Lord had to go through that to be our bread. And then the dew, the dew, of course, has its part in that, and how that the grain comes up, and we know how Jesus lived. He lived a sinless life. He suffered for our sins upon the cross. And then we have the dough. And the dough must be put into the oven. It must be put into the oven. It must be subjected to the fire. I don't like raw bread. I don't. I like mine cooked. I want it cooked. So Christ took our place in judgment. He bore our sins and He suffered our hell. He took our place. The Bible teaches that He suffered our hell. He suffered the separation that we would have suffered when He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He suffered my hell for me. And then bread sustains us. After we're saved, we need to feed daily on Christ. So the bread sustains us, and it satisfies our spiritual hunger. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He satisfies our spiritual hunger. Let's look now at John 6 and verse number 36. And the Bible teaches us that those who come to Christ will be saved. John 6, 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. They were fully responsible for their actions. They're unbelievers, but they're responsible. And they could not blame their unbelief on anyone other than themselves. John 5 and verse number 40 says, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. They would not will to come. You will not will to come. They wouldn't come that they might have life, yet they are responsible. They had seen Christ. They had seen what He's done. Yet, they go on in their unbelief. And if you go on in your lost condition after hearing the gospel, you can't blame anybody but yourself. Verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And that's what our doctrines of grace folk love to quote and put a period. And then our other friends will quote the last part. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I like to quote the whole verse. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. This verse teaches us the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. There are those who want to believe in sovereignty, but not responsibility. There are those who want to believe in responsibility, but not in sovereignty. Why can't we believe both? Truth out of balance leads to heresy. Now, I've known through the years, I've been at this long enough, I'm not old, but I'm getting there. But I've been at this long enough to know that there are those who get unbalanced and they only emphasize one area and they get to the place to where they've gone into some untruth. Let's stay balanced. Truth out of balance leads to heresy. So keep it balanced. And here is the balance, because both are true. We need to remember that truth out of balance will lead us to heresy. Let's look first of all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now, of course, this speaks of the sovereignty of God. This is election. This is choosing. This is eklektos. This is Him calling us out. It is. Don't deny that. That's the truth. Those that come to Christ are those that the Father has given Him. And that's brought out in many places, but it's brought out here in the Gospel of John in chapter 17 in verse number 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's the truth. Verse number 6 of John 17. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And we could go on through John 17. I've got a whole list of verses here, but those who come to Christ are given to Him by the Father. There's no denying that. And it did not surprise God the night that you were saved, or the day that you were saved, or the afternoon you were saved. It didn't surprise God. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, He has chosen us. And thank the Lord for that. That's the sovereignty of Almighty God. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And nobody is saved without believing the truth of the gospel. And all that will believe it will be saved. So that is sovereignty. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Friends, that's responsibility. That is free moral agency. Now there's a difference between free will and free moral agency. But that is free moral agency. The Scripture says if you'll come to Christ, he'll save you, he'll keep you. He will not cast you out. That is what the Bible says. Years ago when I was in Arkansas, there was a preacher who had gotten over into hyper-Calvinism. But he wasn't very smart. And he said, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says, whosoever will may come. I said, friend, let's go to Revelation 22:17. He said, all right. And I read it. And the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that's the local visible church, say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. That's the individual believer. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will. Let him take the water of life. Take the water of life with him. Friend, it's there. And whosoever will may come. If you come to Christ today, you will be saved. Thank the Lord for that. The invitation to sinners is to come to Christ. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the Lord. Then in John 6, verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and those who oppose the authority of Jesus oppose the will and authority of God. For it was God's will that he came to fulfill. Verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This verse talks about predestination. Those who are saved are predestined to heaven. We will be raised up, Jim. We are going to heaven. There's no doubt about that. I'm predestined. I have a purpose, amen. Then verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, that has to be with spiritual eyes, and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus is not going to lose one sheep. The 100 will make it in, spiritually speaking, amen. He'll leave the 99, go and get that one that's out there, but it's a lost sheep, amen. He's going to get it. Everyone who believes has everlasting life. If you'll believe today, if you'll trust him today, not what you've done, what you can do, but what Jesus did for you, you will be resurrected at the last day, and you will go into the presence of God in heaven. How marvelous. To be saved, what must I do? I must believe on him whom he, God, hath sent.